Genesis chapter 1, tonight we're going to focus on verses 9 through 13. So far we've taken three phases of the historical account of creation. The title Genesis, of course, is from the Greek text, the Greek version of the historical account. Genesis means source, that source from which things were generated from. The Hebrew text, the Hebrew name of the book is Bereshith, first word of the book, in beginning. The Hebrew account was written in order to present the beginnings of things. And of course, the Greek text says not only the beginning of things, but the source of all things. Verses 1 and 2 was our first study, that in the beginning, that is in the beginning of the creation of material things, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was empty, literally, empty of any geological, geographical formation. And void, the word void has to do with habitation. It was empty and it was uninhabited. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving upon the face of the waters. So here was this globe completely covered with water, complete darkness, and the Spirit of God was moving upon the face of the waters. The second phase was the study of the first day of creation. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God caused a division between the light and between the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And it was evening, and it was morning, day one. We studied, and this is our theme. The theme, of course, is Psalm 19, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse declares or reveals His handiwork or the works of His hands. Within creation, we see the very design of God according to His nature, according to spiritual laws, which were already in existence before the creation of the world. And we're seeing in the Bible that the Bible presents two things about creation. That the material things were created to sustain us. It has a physical purpose. And secondly, it has a spiritual purpose in that God's design in creation was to reveal Himself and the spiritual truths about Himself. And that's what we've been studying. The first day, God created light. 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul said, "The same God who called light out of darkness," referring to the creation story, "has shined in our hearts with the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ." And so we studied in quite detail all the scriptures, the major scriptures in the New Testament pertaining to light and darkness, that there is a world of light and a world of darkness in the spirit realm. A person is either of the darkness or of the light, just as God incorporated within creation on the first day. Verses 6 through 8 that we took last week. And God said, "Let there be a vapor expanse in the midst of the waters, and let there be a division between the waters and the waters. And God made the expanse, and He caused a division between the waters which were under the expanse, and between the waters which were over the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heavens. And it was evening and it was morning, the second day." The second day we studied last week, the law of judgment. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we saw that Peter presented that the Word of God created this judgment situation, that is the flood, where waters were actually kept above the waters on the earth by a vapor expanse which were called heavens. When we get to chapter 6, we will see that these waters were let loose and a flood occurred, and it is called the judgment of God. Peter presents it as being planned and designed by the Word of God for judgment, that He planned it on the second day of creation. And Peter said, this, by the same Word of God that created this situation of judgment is the same God who will bring fire judgment upon the earth, in which the earth will melt with a fervent heat. There will be no more water judgment, but there will be a fire judgment. And Peter says the same Word which preserved the world for judgment of the flood is the same Word of God that is reserving and preserving this world now for the judgment of fire, which is to come. Now for tonight, day 3. And God said, let the waters from under the heavens be collected together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the collection of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the dry land produce sprouts. First, grass. Secondly, herb producing seed. Fruit trees producing fruit after its kind, whose seed is in it upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth produced the grass, the herb producing seed after its kind, and trees producing fruit whose seed is in it after its kind. And God saw that it was good, and it was evening, and it was morning, the third day. So this body of water around the earth, and a vapor expanse separating it from the waters that were above the earth, which would soon come in future times as the flood. So God now deals with this body of water that's surrounding the earth. And He collects the waters and causes the dry land to appear. And the waters He calls seas, and the dry land He calls earth. The second phase is that He caused the earth to produce grass, herb making its own seed upon the earth, and fruit trees bearing fruit whose seed is in it, that is, in the fruit. And God saw that it was good. Now, there's a fascinating law. In this day, we call it the law of reproduction. God incorporated within creation, within the grass, within the herb yielding seed, and within the fruit trees whose seed is in it, the emphasis in the Hebrew text, it's very emphatic, is that God incorporated this reproduction system within the herbs and the trees, within all this vegetation, that it should reproduce itself through seeds. Why would God do that? Why does He make things so complicated? Of course, it boggles the mind how detailed God is in His creation, but you have to understand that in creation we are studying the spiritual truths of God and His character and His nature as He has incorporated it into creation. God did it because this is who He is, and this is how He operates. This is how He functions. He incorporated within the creation of vegetation that it should reproduce itself by producing seed. The seed would then have to go through a process of falling into the ground and what we call dying. The seed would then take on living form and would bring sprouts and reproduce of its own kind. Over and over and over again. In the New Testament, the various passages that are taught is actually taken from this law. In Hebrew, in Hebrew writings, in Hebrew theology, in the theology of the Tanakh, which is the Hebrew name for the Old Testament, seed producing seed, and the entire process of the seed producing life process is where the teachings of the New Testament have come from. If you'll open with me to Mark chapter 4. And again, Jesus began to teach along the sea, and a large crowd was gathered to him, so that when he embarked upon a boat, he did it to sit on the sea. And all of the crowd was facing the sea upon the land. And he was teaching them in many parables, and he was saying to them in his teaching, "Hear, behold, the sower..." That's the noun form of to sow seed. "The sower went out to sow seed. And it came to pass that while he was sowing, some fell along the road, and the birds of the air came and ate it. And others fell upon rocky ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it rose up," it sprung up, "on account of the fact that it had no depthness of earth. And when the sun arose, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it was withered. And others fell into thorns, and the thorns grew up, and it choked it, and it did not bear fruit." Interesting. Did not bear fruit. "And others fell into good ground, and it produced fruit when it sprung up and grew, and it bore 130 and to 160, and some 100-fold. And he was saying to them, "The one who has an ear, let him hear." Move over to verse 13. And he says to them, "Do you not know this parable? How shall you know all parables? The sower is sowing the word." So now, in the teachings of Christ, he's using the sower and seed, as we know it, as God has created it. He's saying the seed functions like the Word of God, and the Word of God has its function like seed. The sower is sowing the Word, and those who are along the road where the Word is sown, when they hear it, immediately Satan comes and removes the Word which has been sown in their hearts. And these are likewise those who are being sown upon stony ground. These are those who, when they hear the word, immediately with joy they receive it. And they have no root in themselves, but they are only for a short time. And when the tribulations and persecutions come on account of the word, immediately they are offended. And then these are those who are being sown in the thorns. "In hearing the word, also the cares of this age, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things, enter in at the same time, they choke the word, and they become unfruitful." And these are those who are being sown upon good ground. They do three things, and it's all in the present tense. They're continually doing it. They are hearing the word. They are receiving the word. And they are bearing fruit continuously. The entire process of what the seed is for. To hear it, to receive it, and to bear fruit. 130, 160, 100-fold. And those terms, if you have one of the older languages, 30, 60, and 100-fold means 30 times more seed than it took in. One seed produces 30 in some cases. Another seed produces 60 times more, and another seed produces 100 times more than what was sown. So it reproduces itself. The person who is yielding fruit and bearing fruit for the Lord, notice, it's not the ground that produces the fruit. How many times have we heard people say that it is God's will that we bear much fruit? Well, that's true, but we don't do it. The different kinds of soil represent the different kinds of hearts who are hearing the word. Some people's hearts are hardened against the word, and Satan removes it. Some people receive the word, and at the same time, they're participating in the things of the world, and the world chokes out the growth of the word and never produces fruit. Some falls into good ground. That person receives the word, hears the word, and produces the fruit. Some seed even falls on rocky ground. Not much depth. They get excited about it. But when all the trials and tribulations come that accompany the word of God for growth, they're offended. They fall away. Four different kinds of hearts being brought out in example by four different kinds of soil. But it's the person who experiences the complete process. The seed bears the fruit. The seed reproduces itself and produces more seed. That is the fruit. It produces fruit in my life. It's supposed to. Because my personal relationship with the Lord, I am to continually hear. I am to continually receive, that is, apply the Word of God to my life and say, Lord, what does this have to do with me? And the fruit of that, this crop grows. And from the crop, it drops seeds when it has matured. And these seeds are the implantation of the Word of God in other people's lives when the product of the Word of God in my life has matured. And the entire process of the Word of God is brought out by the sower sowing the seed and this entire process of seed being sown. While we're in the Gospels, let's go over to the Gospel of John. John chapter 12. We're on another journey, folks, in case you haven't realized that here. John chapter 12, focusing on verse 24, but we're in verse 20. Jesus up at the feast of Passover, and there were some Greeks from those who were going up, in order that they might worship at the feast. These therefore they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and they asked him, saying, Sir, we desire to see Jesus. So Philip comes and says to Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip, they come and they tell Jesus. And Jesus answers them and says, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Truly, truly, I say unto you, notice verse 24, except, that is, if not, that grain of wheat should fall into the ground and should die, it abides alone. If the grain of wheat does not fall into the ground and die, it'll just sit there. It must fall into the ground and die in order to produce life. Jesus said, if that grain of seed should not fall in the ground, should die, it abides alone. But if it should die, it produces, it bears much fruit. The one who loves his life shall lose it, but the one who hates his life in this world, he shall gain eternal life. If anyone should serve me or be my servant, let him follow me, that where I am, there my servant shall be also. Jesus is talking about himself. My hour has come. He must die, and he's using the grain of seed, and he's saying, if I don't die, there will be no life for mankind. And he also presented that it's for his followers as well. Peter says that Jesus left an example that we should follow in his steps. And Jesus said, I must go and die to bring forth fruit. So it is with those who follow. They must die to themselves. If you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. If you give up your life for Christ, you'll gain it. Life eternal. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. The working of the Word of God, like the seed. First Peter chapter 1. In this chapter, Peter is talking about the new life which has been produced because of Christ. In verse 18, knowing that you have been redeemed, not with corruptible things, that'll be a key word tonight, that is silver and gold, but you have been, that is not with corruptible things, like silver and gold, from your emptiness of your mind and lifestyle, which was handed down by your fathers, but you have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, which is Jesus. This precious blood of the Lamb, which is without blemish and without spot. Go down to verse 23. You have not been born again of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the living and remaining Word of God. Notice that. We have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. There's our word. The Word of God is the seed. And we have been born from this seed. So the seed of God has actually planted itself in our hearts and works together with the contents of the soil, which would be the condition of our heart, to produce the fruit of God. It's interesting here that Peter goes on to say, this is taken from creation. Notice what he says, that we have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower of it falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever, and this is the word which we have evangelized unto you. Interesting that he should use the temporary things of creation that plant their seeds, which produce its flower and its reproduction process, and it's going to pass away. But the Word of God, it is living and it remains forever. It will never fall off. It will never die. But it lasts forever. Turn over with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Behold what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. For this reason, the world has not known us, because it has not known Him. Beloved, now are we the children of God. And so, it is not yet manifested what we shall be. But we know that when He should appear, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. Everyone who has this hope abiding upon him purifies himself, means to separate, even as that one, meaning Christ, is separated. And notice this. I'm going to give you a literal translation here because it makes more sense. People have trouble with this text. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. The word lawless literally means without law. No law at all. They're not under the law of God. And sin is lawlessness. Everyone want to know what sin is? A person can be a good person and still sin if they're not under the law of God. Sin is lawlessness. And you know that that one, that is Christ, was manifested that He might remove our sins. And there is no sin in Him. Everyone who abides in Him does not sin. Everyone who practices sin has not seen Him, neither have they known Him. Children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, even as that one, that is Christ, is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this the Son of God was manifested, that He might loose or destroy the works of the devil. Everyone who has been born of God does not sin. Notice that. He does not practice sin. Because God's seed abides in him. if we understand exactly what salvation is, that when Jesus Christ comes, he destroys or loosens a person from the grip of Satan's spirit. When God's seed is in a person, they can no longer practice sin anymore. Have you ever tried? You know, can't do it. God's seed. We're born of His seed. We're His children. It's interesting that in this text, the word seed is the word sperma, where we get sperm from. We've literally been born children of God in the Spirit. Born children of God. And the life of Christ, though we have Him in His fullness, it grows. It matures. But it is impossible to sin because He's now there. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 that the person who does not know Christ, he continually practices sin because Satan is energizing him to do so, to live according to the desires of the flesh and of the mind. But when Christ comes into a person's heart, that person is no longer energized by Satan. They try to go back and do the old practices and can't do it. It is impossible for them. And this is manifested the children of God and the children of the devil. Everyone who practices righteousness is of God. Everyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, and the one who is not loving his brother. Because this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and he murdered his brother. And for what reason did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Practicing righteousness just means continually following the Lord because he's the righteous one. Can't do that without the seed of God. Being born of the things of God. Don't know what that is. Oh, I don't know. Fire alarm. Yeah, so that's what we need. Let's turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll wrap it up with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've seen the process of seed as God incorporated it into the realm of nature reproducing itself. Is the same process that the Word of God takes. Unless the Word of God sinks down into the heart and seemingly die, it does not produce fruit. We are born from the Word of God, which is the seed. But it is interesting here, the same idea is now incorporated from John chapter 12, as well as the other passages of the teachings on the seed being the Word of God. This is concerning the resurrection of our physical bodies. It's also incorporated, and this is God's doing. God does it this way because He incorporated it within creation. It's part of His nature. It's the way He does things. Chapter 15, verse 1. "I make it known to you, brothers, the gospel which we have proclaimed to you, which you have received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved. If you hold to what word we evangelized you with. Unless you have believed in vain." Well, that's a sermon in itself, isn't it? "For I have given to you at the first, which also I received." Now here's the gospel, that Christ died on behalf of our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. He goes on to talk about the various witnesses that saw Christ rise from the dead. The whole emphasis of this chapter is the resurrection of Christ. Go over to verse 35. He's now answering questions pertaining to the resurrection. He says, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what body are they coming?" Now Paul, he's a little more blunt than most Bible teachers. He says, "Fool." If you'd ask this question, you're a fool, he says. "You who sows..." Ah, here we go. The sowing of seed. It's the verb form of our word for seed. You which sow seed. It does not come alive except it should die. And what you sow, it is not the body which the seed shall become. But it is that grain of seed, whether it be wheat or some other kind. But God gave to it a body just as He desired, and to each one of the seeds its own body. Now He's talking about the shell. Each seed, all of the seeds that God created is different. And He says, you who sow seeds, you know the process of the sowing of seeds. If it does not die, it does not live. And to each seed, there's a different body given to each seed. Now, verse 39, he says, not all flesh is the same flesh, but there's another flesh of man, another flesh of animals, another flesh of fish, and another flesh of the birds. And there is a heavenly body and there is an earthly body. Now, that's us. We have a body that we live in that is earthly, but there is also a heavenly body. There is a different body, heavenly body of glory, and there's a different earthly body. There is another glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So also the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Notice the verb. It is sown. He says your physical body, when it dies, and you put it into the ground, it's like a seed that is sown. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So also it has been written that the first man, Adam, became a living soul, and the last Adam, and that would be Christ, is a life-producing spirit. But the first is not spiritual, but rather natural. Then the spiritual. That was physical first, spiritual second. The first man was of the earth and was made of dust. The second man, who is the Lord, is of heaven. To those who are made of the dust, these are also of the dust. And to those who are made of the heavenly, such ones also are the ones of the heavenly. And just as we bear the image of the dust, we bear also the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood is not able to inherit the kingdom of God. Neither corruption shall inherit incorruption. But behold, I speak to you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for a trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised in incorruption, and we shall be changed. For it is necessary for this corruption to be clothed in incorruption, and this mortality to be clothed in immortality. And when this mortality shall be clothed in immortality, and when this corruption shall be clothed in incorruption, and this mortality shall be clothed in immortality, then that which has been written shall come to pass. The death was swallowed up into victory. Where is your sting, O death? Where is your victory, Hades? For the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who has given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, my beloved brethren, become solid, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord at all times, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you take this entire picture and think about it, the entire process of God coming to us and ministering His Word. His Word is like the seed planted in the heart, planted in the ground. And as I have fellowship with Him in His Word dies in my heart in type. And it produces life. But if it is not buried down in my heart, it does not produce life. And His seed produces the crop, the fruit. I do not produce the fruit. His Word produces the fruit of itself. It reproduces itself, as we saw in creation. The seed produces itself. The Word of God produces itself through the fruit that is born in my life and in your life. But in order for this process to take place, my life must become like the seed. I must die. I must see myself as crucified in Christ. Jesus said, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. You've got to die. If you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. So you have to die in order for the Word of God to come alive. He must increase and I must decrease. And then the great thing about it is when my physical life is over, I go to be with Christ with the fruit that He has borne in my life through His Word as I have had fellowship with Him. But then, and that last time, when my physical body is raised, my physical body was planted like the seed. And when Christ comes, my body will be raised in incorruption, and it will be changed, it will become a spiritual body. And the entire process will be completely fulfilled. But the entire process is like the seed. Just like God incorporated within creation. That's interesting that Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in talking about the differences between he and Apollos and some of the other ministers coming through, he says, I planted, another watered, God gives the growth. But he says, you are God's cultivated field. We are God's cultivated field. The trials and the hardships that we face, and we're going to talk about this Sunday, the trials and the hardships that we face is God's plowing up this field. The field must be in proper condition to receive the Word of God and for it to bear fruit. We are God's cultivated field. One might come along and God use that person to sow the seed. And as we come to hear the Word of God and we fellowship with the Lord in the Word of God every week, it's watered. It's cultivated. The vine dresser is continually tilling the ground and working the soil and nourishing the seed until it grows and sprouts and brings forth fruit. And of course, the vine dresser also prunes while it's growing so it produces. But we are God's cultivated fields. But He is the one who plants the Word, and it is His Word, and it is His Word that produces the fruit, and it is His Word that reproduces itself, whose seed is in it. It is my responsibility as a Christian to understand this process and to be in submission to God's cultivating process and pruning process. Instead of crying out, God, why me? Why do I have to go through this? The Lord might give us understanding that it is necessary for the cultivation of the ground to prepare for the Word and the bearing of the fruit of the Word, so that it might reproduce itself. It is God's goal, His whole intent and purpose, that the Word of God and its fruit might reproduce itself through us into the lives of other people. Well, hopefully this gives a glimpse. We're studying the laws incorporated in creation as also the spiritual laws that are part of God's nature and part of God's ways. These are God's ways that He has shown through the reproduction process in creation and in nature. Of course, in being a gardener, two things. You know, God told Adam to till the ground as a reminder to him that he is but dust and he shall return to the dust. And of course, this whole process of seeding and watering and cultivating and care of the yard is a constant testimony to me all day long in each situation. All the way from the weeds to the thorns, the yards that have been taken care of, the yards that have not been taken care of, proper fertilizing, proper cultivation, all of these things are a testimony of God's testimony to us. Not only is it here for us to use to produce for our food, for our shade, and for the various things that we need, but it is a testimony. Process of nature speaks of the spiritual process that God works through His Word in the lives of people. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for who You are. And thank You for giving us a glimpse of understanding as to what You're doing in our lives. Help us to see that we are Your cultivated field. That You desire to plant the Word and water the Word. And as the Word grows and the fruit begins to develop, You desire to prune that it might produce more fruit. That Your Word might reproduce itself, seed producing seed. That others might experience Your Word being born in their hearts and blessed in their lives. We just pray that Your Spirit would lay it upon our hearts a yielding attitude and yielding spirit, that we might submit to this process that You are bringing about in our lives. For we do desire that You bear fruit through us. For this You have ordained us to bear fruit. We just thank You that You've allowed us to experience this wonderful process with You. We pray that we might be that fruit-producing people that You have ordained us to be. Let us pray in Jesus' name. Amen.